So turn back to 1 Timothy chapter 4. Just as a brief review, we were looking at the topic of godliness, and we were looking at the importance of understanding what it is. It's a devotion and a desire to please God and to have our character line up with His character. But it's not something we can do by self-effort. It's a work of God in us. And it comes, first of all, from having a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We cannot grow to be more like the Lord by reforming ourselves without that divine power that occurs when we are born again, first of all. And then the divine power that He has given us in all things that pertain to life and godliness. And so He gives us the power, and He does so through the high priestly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit that's been given us, through the Word of God, and then our new nature in Christ. And then we looked at some principles of nourishment, as we read in verse 6 of 1 Timothy 4, that we're to be continually nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine, and the importance for good eating habits. As we were comparing it to the physical life, we're to eat on a daily basis. In a similar way, we are to spend a regular time with the Lord each day. And there's a relationship between the inward and the outward, and between good doctrine and good behavior. And so after thinking of good nourishment, we looked at the principle of avoiding junk food. And as Paul is encouraging Timothy towards godliness and staying true to doctrine, he's continually showing the negative side through these two epistles, where he says, avoid these things, withdraw from the false teachers, avoid meaningless disputes, and so avoid junk food and spending time in things that are not profitable, that do not promote a greater knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's as we feed upon the Lord Jesus Christ, it's when we do that we grow. And then we looked at the when we were closing, the principle of sometimes when we've been sick and we come back from an illness, we don't have an appetite. And sometimes to get our appetite back, we have to start eating again, even though we don't feel like it. We just have to force ourselves to do so. And maybe we've drawn away from the Lord, and maybe, like, sometimes it happens where we don't even realize that we just get busy in life, and then we think, I haven't spent time in the Word of God for 3 days, 4 days, a week, a month, 2 months, 3 months. We can get to that point where we just realize we've just gradually drifted away from the Lord. I can say I've done that before. I think we've all done that. And sometimes when we do that, we don't have any hunger for the Word of God anymore. And if we want to get it back, we just have to start eating. And we just have to start reading the Word of God. We have to spend time with the Lord. And then the desire comes back. And I can tell you that's from personal experience, the desire does come back. If you just say, I don't feel like it, but I'm going to do it anyways. And you just start reading and you spend time with the Lord and prayer and asking Him to speak to you from the Word, and then just get back into the habit again. And you'll find that your appetite for the Word of God will come back. I don't know if I've given this illustration before, but it's fairly humorous and sobering at the same time. There was a preacher that had been invited to somebody's home. They were hosting him that day. And after he left, they noticed a fork was missing. And they said, is it possible the preacher stole our fork? Would he do such a thing? And they just were really bothered by it. And it just nagged at him. Finally, they had to ask him, did you steal our fork? And he said, I didn't steal your fork. I put it in your Bible. And that was really awkward for them. But he was trying to prove a point, and I can say I'll never do that. But so we need to have that regular time with the Lord, and sometimes our Bibles can get dusty, and we need to remember that's important to for our own health, to spend time in the Word of God. And that's why Paul uses the word sound or wholesome. And these two words, sound and wholesome, and the Greek word actually means health-giving. And just like good, nutritious food brings health to your body, sound doctrine brings health to our spiritual life. And so we're to have a continual nourishing in the words of faith and of good doctrine. And so verse 16, we mentioned that's kind of the theme, is take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Take heed to good doctrine, but take heed to your inner life. It's from the inner life that our actions flow. So not only are we to have a good nourishment, in verse 7, after saying reject profane and old wise fables, he says exercise yourself toward godliness. And the word exercise tells us something. It tells us that we never drift to godliness. We never just, you know, it just doesn't happen to us as a gift. We don't get it by osmosis. It's something we have to exercise ourselves to. So it takes effort. We mentioned this morning the verse in chapter 6, pursue it. And it speaks about pursuing it with diligence, and where you just strain for it and you want to attain it. And so Paul wants Timothy to know there's no greater thing he can do than exercise towards godliness. Because if you do that, all the other things will fall into place. So you don't say, what is the will of God for my life, or what should I be doing, or what is my gift? These are all good things, but the starting point is that you start with exercising yourselves to godliness. And as you do that, as you spend time with the Lord, then these other things fall into place, where the Lord will speak to you and reveal to you some of these things. And so we are to remember that. Now, when it comes to exercising, we know that it's something that we have to do, and on a regular basis, and we have to do it with a commitment. And so as we do that, I lost my train of thought. I guess it'll come back. as we do that, we there will be tough times. There will be times when we are straining, and there will be times we don't feel like doing it. But we know, as it says in verse 8, bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things. And so just like bodily exercise is good for the physical life, and it's good for this earth, godliness is good for both this earth, and it's good for our physical life, and it's good for our spiritual life, and it's good for all eternity. It will have a benefit through all eternity. And so we're to exercise. Now, when we look at the word exercise, it actually, strangely enough, means to train naked. To train naked, because that's what the Greek athletes did as they were training either for the Olympics or for other competitions. They would train without any clothes on. And what that tells us, if we want to look at the imagery of that, it tells us that we're not to have any hindrances. We're to remove the hindrances that would prevent us from that time with the Lord. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself shall become disqualified. And so we're to train smartly, but we're to train hard. Just as an athlete would train to win, we train to get the crown. And we it's not like there's just one crown. These crowns are available to everybody who wants it, who will train for it. And so so it's not like just like one person in the body of Christ will get it. It's everybody can achieve this. And so that's a good thing. Just like I said this morning, that it's good news that we don't have to have a natural ability like an athlete. We don't have to be born with a genetic capability of competing. Just like it doesn't matter if whether we've passed our prime and we're too old to be an athlete. When it comes to godliness, it doesn't matter whether you're young or old, and you don't have to have any genetic ability. That God has given us the divine power needed, and all we have to do is abide in Him, and He will cause us to prosper and to grow in godliness. And so yes, it takes effort, but the power comes from God, and we don't have to have any natural ability. And so they trained without any hindrances. Now, we're going to from there, we'll turn to, first of all, verse 15. There's an aspect of being what we often say in today's vernacular is to be all in. And so when we consider the exercise program, we need to be all in. We need to be committed to it. And that's why Paul says in verse 15, meditate on these things, give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. We have to really want it. We have to make choices. We have to think, I want to attain it. I want to pursue godliness to the point where I will get it. And I want to be that person that pleases God and to be devoted to the Lord. And I want to spend the time necessary to do it. I want to spend time in my closet praying and gazing upon the Lord. I want to spend time learning about the Lord Jesus Christ and the Word of God. And I'm not going to let anything hinder me from doing it. I'm going to give myself entirely to it. And so if it means giving up, and I'm not even talking about sinful things, just ordinary neutral things or things that are good, but that if they're a hindrance, maybe we need to remove them. And so sometimes we need to turn off the TV set if that's taking up our time and not leaving any time for our time with the Lord. Maybe the computer or whatever we're doing that would prevent us from having an allotted time with the Lord, maybe we need to remove it, even if it's not anything bad, but it's preventing us from giving ourselves entirely. Athletes have to make choices. They have to give up things. You look at people that compete in the Olympics. They give up some of the outings that many of their peers are having with friends, where they stay out at night and have, you know, go out to restaurants and do things and go out to movies. Well, they have to get up at 4 in the morning to train, or 5 in the morning. And so they have to make choices. Yeah, there's nothing wrong with being with, but if I really am committed to this, then I have to give it up for now. And so we have to have that attitude that there's going to be no hindrances from me growing in my relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We're to be all in, to give ourselves entirely to them. And then when we do that, our progress will be evident to all. We'll see the growth in our life. And we will see, others will notice it also. So keeping that in mind, to be all in, and that there's an effort involved, we'll turn now to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. And verse 13. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest in your hope, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So there's three things to point out here. First is to gird up the loins of your mind. Secondly, be sober. And thirdly, rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So to gird up the loins of your mind. Now the word gird had a connotation back in biblical times, both in the Old and New Testament, where because they wore long robes, if they needed to get somewhere quickly or to prepare themselves for action, to prevent these robes from hindering them from moving quickly, they would pull them up and tie a belt around their waist, and so that they would, their garment wouldn't be dragging along the ground and slowing them down. And so that was girding up. Peter is telling us to gird up the loins of our mind. And what that tells us is we're to prepare our mind for action. We're to have that mindset, we're going to have that time with the Lord because we want to be ready for action for what He has for us. We need to spend that time growing in godliness, spending time with the Lord because He wants us to be a witness and to the lost, because He has service for us to do, because He may call us to some task tomorrow. And so we need to be ready for action and to not let anything hinder us from our inner life. Hebrews 12 and verse 1 says, "Wherefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of God." So we are to understand that we all have a race to run. And the race you have to run is different than my race. It says the race that is set before you. The Lord sets a race before each and every one of us. And He has given us different gifts to be able to compete in that race. And He wants to help us and to empower us to run that race. And so it involves depending upon Him and abiding in Him. As we mentioned this morning, we don't produce the fruit, but we bear the fruit. Christ bears the fruit through us as we abide in Him, as a branch abides in a vine. And so we're to avoid hindrances. We're to gird up our loins of the mind. And so we're to unclutter our minds from things that can clutter it. The brother Mike Atwood, speaking yesterday, spoke about how we have such a cluttered life that can hinder us. We have a cluttered life of things, and we have so many things in our life, and they're not necessarily sinful things, but they're things, and they take up time and they effort and they crowd out our life with the Lord. And so we need to take away some of these things if we're really committed to being an excellent believer. That's the only believer the Lord wants. That's the only kind of believer that the Lord desires. As I mentioned this morning, we're all called to serve Him. The word minister means servant. And every single believer, when they trust the Lord as their Savior, they're signing up to be a servant of the Lord. And the Lord has left us here to serve Him. And so we want to be excellent servants. And to be an excellent servant, we need to be growing in godliness and to be abiding in Him and depending upon Him. And He will empower us for service. And so we're to unclutter our mind, to avoid these hindrances and to gird up the loins of our mind. The second thing is we're to be sober. And what that really means is to be free from spiritual and mental drunkenness. In Ephesians 5 and verse 18, it says, "Do not be drunk with wine, from which is much dissipation, but be filled with the Holy Spirit." Just as a person who is drunk is under the control of that drink, we're to be under the control of the Holy Spirit, to be guided and directed. And to do so, we need to be in close contact with the Lord and to have that strong relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, so that we hear that still small voice of the Lord, so we can allow Him to guide and direct us. And so we're to have a free from spiritual and mental drunkenness. It means to be directed from within, not by our outside circumstances. We can often react and act according to the circumstances around us. But as believers, we're not to conduct our life according to the circumstances around us, but to be directed from within by the guidance of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we are to be directed from within. Now, in the connotation of the audience that Peter was writing to, they were experiencing and would experience more persecution. And he's encouraging them, don't let the persecution, don't let these severe circumstances that you're going to encounter throw you. Don't let them make you unstable and fearful. Be sober, be controlled. Be controlled. No matter what's occurring around you, no matter what's going to happen to you, be directed from within in spite of what's going around you. Let that be your guidance. And so we're to be directed from within. Now in our context, how could we relate that to today? Well, we do see an increasing darkness descending upon our culture, upon North America, and we don't experience the persecution that they do in other lands, not yet. We may in the future, but right now we can still suffer persecution, can't we? From family, from work, just being ostracized for being a believer, but just standing up for the Lord Jesus Christ. And many today are standing up for him in academia and universities, and they're suffering for it. Some are suffering in the media and students in school for standing up for the Lord Jesus Christ. They're being ostracized and marginalized for their faith. And so we are to not be flustered or unstable or fearful or just, you know, panicking, but we're to be sober and self-controlled and let the Lord direct us from within in spite of what's going around us. And as Paul was telling Timothy, don't be going running around trying to debate all these silly, foolish things that are being taught, whether in Christian circles or out. Just feed upon the true doctrine and proclaim the truth. And so we're to be sober. And then he says, and to rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So this is what you could call, if you're thinking about a runner in a race, we're to focus on the finish line. Now, when I used to run races up to five years ago, I used to run in marathons and half marathons and 10Ks, 5Ks, and I enjoyed training. I enjoyed running in the races. But I remember my first marathon, I had this fear when I got to the usual point where you just hit that period where you feel like it's gonna, not sure you're gonna finish, and you've never finished a marathon before, and I was sick and I was exhausted and I still had 10 kilometers to go, and I was almost panicking that I'd have the shame of not finishing my first marathon. But I kept going, and I got to the point where I saw the finish line. And there's something about seeing the finish line that gives you energy, it gives you encouragement, it gives you confidence. And I knew that when I saw the finish line, there was no doubt in my mind I was going to finish. I just knew I was going to finish, and I did. We have the finish line given to us right now. God has given us the finish line, so we see it. And that should give us confidence, and it should give us encouragement, and it should give us stamina to live the Christian life, because we see the finish line. It says to rest our hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. We see through the eyes of faith the finish line. We know the day's coming when the Lord will, if we're still alive on the earth when he comes, we will be raptured to be with him. We will be glorified. We'll be instantly changed. We will be like the Lord Jesus Christ. We will be redeemed body, soul, and spirit. Or even if we should go to be with the Lord before that occurs, we know that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And so we see that the finish line for the Christian is the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. That we, the moment we look in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ, we will be crossing the finish line. But in the meantime, we see it ahead of us, and it gives us confidence that we're getting there, and we're getting closer and closer, and we have the confidence that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it in the day of Jesus Christ. And so we see the finish line ahead of us, and so we can rest our hope fully upon the truth of the Word of God, that as the Lord has told us, he will surely come, and we will surely get to the finish line, and he will lose none. We are eternally secure in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he will not lose one that has been saved. And so we're to rest our hope fully upon that finish line. And so we're to gird up the loins of our mind, we're to be sober, and we're to be directed from within, we're to avoid hindrances, and we're to focus on the finish line and to not waver. And so that's the action involved, to be battle ready, you could say. So let's turn now. We're going to look at three examples. If we don't finish them tonight, we'll continue next week. But to look at these girding up, to be avoiding hindrances, to be battle ready, to be sober, we'll look at an instance, and then to be focusing on the finish line. So to be battle ready, we'll turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. So who is the real enemy? Well, we see here we don't war according to the flesh, and we don't have weapons that are of the flesh or carnal, because it's a spiritual battle. And it's a battle of the mind. There's that battle in the mind against growing in godliness. And we need to win that battle of the mind. Victory begins in the mind. The victory over sin begins in the mind. And the victory in that disciplined life to grow in godliness begins in the mind. And so we need to root out the things that go against it. And it could be that when we were saved, we had some of these things rooted in these strongholds and towers in our life that don't go away right away. So after we become a Christian, it takes time for some of these things to be taken out, these ungodly things to be removed from our life. Or as believers, sometimes we can allow those things to creep in, these towers and these strongholds and these worldly ideas. And we need to, by the help of the Lord, as we feed upon nourishing food, they will help us to remove some of these strongholds that we have in our life. We need the divine power, as it says here, that these weapons are not of warfare or carnal, but mighty in God. Just as we have His divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. In verse 4, it says, it is mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. In Paul's day, most cities had what was called an acropolis. And it was a fortified refuge for inhabitants to run to when attacked. And so when a city was being attacked, the people would run to these fortified refuges. Sometimes we as believers, as we have the Word of God speak to us, we have to be careful we don't resist it. We can sometimes, as the Lord speaks to us in our quiet times, and as He reveals things to us, we might rebel against the Lord, or argue against the Lord, or fight what He's revealing to us, things that we need to root out of our life. And we can run to these refuges, these places of refuge that we have, and these imaginations and these belief systems that are war against our soul. And so we need to root these out. As the Word of God reveals something in our life that's wrong, we need to confess it. We need to agree with God about it and to bring it before Him, admit it, and say, Lord, it's true. You're right. That is true. That is in my life. It's wrong. And I ask you, Lord, to help me to gain victory over it. And so we need to His help. There's a lot of strongholds and towers in Christendom today. And so depending on the group of believers, some are strong in doctrine and some aren't. And there's a lot of worldly views creeping into the church. Things that are sinful, things that are hindering the work of God. And so we see that in different churches today where things are creeping in, and worldly viewpoints on things like marriage, and worldly viewpoints on sin, and worldly viewpoints on the truth that sinners go to hell and that you need a savior. Worldly viewpoints on that it's salvation by faith alone and it's not of our works. And there's all kinds of towers and imaginations and refuge people run to counteract the word of the Lord. They are opposed to it. And so that's what it means when it says that that every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, it's against it, it resists it. And the knowledge of God is a euphemism for doctrine, for the word of God. Because the word of God, what it does, it brings us to a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. It brings us to a knowledge of God. And so when the word comes to us and light shines into our mind, we have the option of accepting it and believing it and agreeing with God and asking him to change us through that, or we can resist it. And these arguments and high things resist itself against the knowledge of God. And we see that in academia. We see that in Christendom today, where the truth of the word of God is being attacked by worldly ideas. And so they're resisting the knowledge. And when we resist, the danger is you resist long enough, your spirit gets hardened and your soul gets hardened and it gets calloused. I was reminded of that in the spring when I was gardening. And sometimes if you're not used to doing something, you can get blisters on your hand if you're raking or doing something, and because it's soft and it's not used to doing it, and it gets blisters. But eventually it hardens over and then you don't notice it anymore. The danger is for if the Lord's trying to speak to you and you resist it, it gets easier to resist the next time and the next time, and then you can eventually get hardened and then you don't hear the Lord anymore. And that's true of an unbeliever who resists the gospel, and it's true of a believer who resists the Lord trying to work in their life. They can get hardened to the voice of the Lord. And so we're not to resist the knowledge of God, to resist his word, but we're to cast down, uproot these things. And so it's got the imagery and battle of one going in and taking a stronghold and demolishing it. To take that tower, go in into a city, and for the invading army to go in and to tear down that tower, to burn it down, to take that stronghold and to capture it. And the prisoners that have gone there for refuge, to avoid the army, they're pictured by these, they're a picture of these thoughts. And so the refuge or the strongholds are these ideas. And they need to be torn down, and then our thoughts need to be captured. And captured not to just to be made empty, but to replace what was there before with the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, the doctrine, the pure word of God. And so we have these thoughts taken prisoner, and then you could say, in a sense, our mind is reprogrammed. As we saw in communist circles, communist countries, where they would capture people and capture the country, and then they would reprogram them. Well, as believers, we need these things rooted out and our thoughts taken captive as these towers are torn down, and then our minds need to be reprogrammed. As Paul says in Romans 12:1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present yourselves as living sacrifices, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And so we need to have our minds grow more and more in unison and in agreement with the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the Bible says we have the mind of Christ. We have the Lord Jesus Christ indwelling us, and he wants to direct us, and he wants us to be brought in line so that we are in accord, so that we are in fellowship with him and his ideas. So we don't read the word of God with our preconceived ideas and say, Lord, how does your word fit my ideas? We say, Lord, let your word grip me. Let your word take a hold of me. And even if it's painful, even if it's, I have to give up some of my preconceived notions, I'm willing to do that for you, Lord. And so we're to be always open to the Lord speaking to us from his word, to let him tear down these strongholds and to make our mind more like him. You see, there is a earthly wisdom spoken of in James 3:15, and there's a knowledge of God, the true word. It's important for an attacking army to have a numerical majority, superiority. In fact, they say it should be about 4-1. So if an attacking army is going to be successful, they have to have overwhelming numbers to defeat a defender. John Knox said, with God, man is always in the majority. So we have that ability to tear down these strongholds because we have God and we're in the majority. With God, man is always in the majority. The ultimate goal of this is to bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. To have that life that is now completely submitted and willing, say, Lord, not my will, but your will be done. Lord, what will you have for me today? As William MacDonald said, to get up in the morning and to say, Lord, today I want to exchange my will with yours. I want your will to be the dominant force today. Not my will, but your will. The ultimate goal is the lordship of Christ, to have every thought obedient to him. And you see, we're not fighting from a for victory in this. This is not something we have to fight in a sense for victory. We are fighting from victory. Christ has won the victory. Christ has given us the divine power. He has given us all the resources we need. And so we're fighting from a place of victory. He has won the victory for us. Now we just have to abide in him, to abide in his victory, and we will succeed. And so we're to have these strongholds, and there's so many strongholds that the devil has in our Christian life, in our just living out a natural life here in this world. And there's so many, and it's getting worse, and it's getting darker. And we need the Word of God and the light of the Word of God to shine through and to reveal the hidden works of darkness. Some of these things are deceptive. Some of these things seem reasonable sometimes, but behind it there's evil. And so we need the Word of God to help us. As this world gets more and more under darkness, it's going to be harder and harder to discern some of these things that are coming in, and we need the Word of God to help us. Then we turn to 1 Peter chapter 4, and we see, we mentioned to be sober, and here's an example of being sober. 1 Peter 4 and verse 1. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourself also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lust of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. So we have what you could call an armed mind, and thinking about being self-controlled and being directed from within, not from without by the circumstances, we're to arm our mind for battle with the attitude that Christ had. Christ had the attitude that he was willing to suffer because in order that he could bear the sins of the world. Now, we're not called to bear the sins of the world, but we have an opportunity to choose suffering over sin. You see, as he mentions here, the Gentiles, they act in this way, and in the same way today, the world has a mindset and a way people should live. And just the fact that we are here as light bearers of the Lord Jesus Christ, even if we don't say anything, just our presence will engender hostility because we're not like them. And we could avoid turmoil, we could avoid persecution, we can avoid conflict with these people if we just chose to go along with the flow, to just go along, to choose sin over arming our mind with the mindset of the Lord, that I'm willing to suffer. And I would rather suffer for him than to go along with the world and their sin. And so we're to have that mindset, to have an armed mind. It is for the purpose of living a life governed not by human feelings, but by God's will. To be directed from within means that we choose to, yeah, my human feelings, I want to get along and I want to just go along and do the things that they're doing, but no. I want to be directed by God's will and to please him. A godly person wants to have the character of the Lord Jesus Christ. A godly person wants to please the Lord, to have the Lord look, smile down upon us and take joy in one that is choosing to live for him, even if it means suffering. I'm willing to do that. It means to have a patience and submissiveness to God's will, even under unjust treatment. MacDonald said, when a man suffers because he refuses to sin, he is no longer controlled by the will of the flesh. Romans 6 verse 1 says, therefore since sin abounded, or since grace, where sin abounded, grace abounded more, shall we continue in sin? God forbid. No, we shouldn't. You see, we don't want to engage in things that brought great suffering to the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, when the Lord died for our sins on the cross, he died for every single sin in the world. Do we want to engage in the things that brought great suffering to our Lord Jesus Christ? Think of a drunk driver. He hits another car and a small child is killed. He sees the grief and suffering in the face of the parents at the scene, right after the accident, and then during the trial that follows. Seeing their suffering, how could he ever drink and drive again? That should be our mindset. Knowing the suffering that the Lord endured for our sins, wouldn't we rather to please him, even if it means for us to have to suffer now? And Paul said, I count it all joy. We saw Paul and Silas in prison, rejoicing in fact that they had been counted worthy to suffer for the name of the Lord. That's an incredible phrase there, isn't it, in verse 2? The rest of our time, the rest of his time. Just think of all the time that's gone before, he says in verse 3, where we spent time in all these other activities. How are we going to spend the rest of our time? Starting right now, it's almost 7:30. In 2 minutes, it'll be 7:30. Right now, from now to the end of my life, how am I going to spend the rest of my time? Will I spend it seeking God's will, seeking his face, spending time with him the rest of our time? What is the rest of our time when we compare it to eternity? F.B. Meyer said, before us lies the ages of eternity filled with a blessedness of personal enjoyment and rapturous ministry which defy tongue to tell or mind to picture. But the blessed future must not divert our thoughts from the duties to be discharged during the rest of the time which we are to spend in the flesh. We must not be dreamers, but warriors. To arms. Arm yourself with the same mind. And when we ask what mind, we are told to arm ourselves with the mind that took Jesus to his death. That same mindset that led the Lord to set his face as a flint towards Jerusalem. That is the mindset that we should have. That I am going to do God's will. It's not my will, but the Lord's will be done. So arm ourselves with that mindset. It's God's will and not my will. That is to be sober-minded, is to be controlled, and is to be directed from within, not by our circumstances around. And so we've given an example of to gird our loins in casting down, to be battle ready and cast down these towers. And we've given an example of being sober minded, to be, have an armed mind. And we'll continue next week and to be this mindset of setting our hope fully upon the Lord Jesus Christ, to be eternally minded, to look for that finish line. And we'll look at Philippians chapter 3, verse 10 to 16 next week, and then we'll go on with some other things. But we'll close in a word of prayer, and then we're going to sing number 390, May the mind of Christ my Savior live in me from day to day, by his love and power controlling all I do and say. Heavenly Father, we thank you again, Father, that your divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. We have all the resources that we need. Help us to nourish upon the Word of God. Help us to recognize the tremendous opportunity that we have to spend time with the living God, the God that spoke things into existence, the God who created us. Father, you don't set schedules and give us appointments. You say, I am available 24/7. I'm available at any time. You can come into my presence and you can spend time with me and learn of me and grow in your Christian life, and to grow in your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, and to grow in our progress and godliness. Help us to avail ourselves of that opportunity, and help us to have the mindset that we're going to exchange our will for God's will. Help us to be sober minded. Help us to have a girded mind, Father. Help us to see the finish line, that it's the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that he is there waiting for us at the finish line. And we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.